Good morning. The only way, the best way I know to just jump into this is to say that God expects us to obey everything that he has commanded us. Now, some people will say, now, God expects us to obey everything in the Bible, and that's not an accurate statement. There were things in the Bible that were commanded for specific people at a specific time. Noah, for example. You and I are not all commanded to build an ark. We read in context, and if we understand the Bible in context, we understand that we are not all commanded to build an ark. The same way that you and I are not, have never been commanded to keep any of the ordinances of the Ten Commandment law. No Christian has ever been commanded to keep the Sabbath. We've never been commanded to burn incense with a religious significance. But there are things that you and I are definitely and specifically commanded to do, and God expects us to do all of those things that he has commanded you and I to do. Saul, if we look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, King Saul, the first king of Israel, was commanded in verse 3, God said, now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant, nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So God's command to Saul was very plain. Go destroy that wicked nation and all the remnants of it. They must have been an exceedingly wicked nation because God did not even desire that any of their posterity should survive. So the command, in my estimation, is very plain. Utterly destroy. It was very simple. But we read in verses 8 and 9 that Saul attacked the Amalekites. And in verse 8 it says, he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. So we see that Saul, who was commanded to utterly destroy and kill everything, he did most of what God had commanded. So I ask, is that acceptable in the sight of God? What saith the scriptures? Well, let's look at 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23. Samuel says, has Jehovah as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of Jehovah, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul obeyed most of what God commanded. And because he did not obey all that God commanded him, it cost him his kingdom. Saul practiced what we might call cafeteria style religion, where he picked what he liked and left what he didn't like. You and I are not at liberty to pick and choose the commands that we will obey from the New Testament, any more than we can pick and choose what laws of the land to obey or disobey. We understand that. We have a representative here this morning who will back up what I'm saying. You can obey most of the traffic laws, but the ones you disobey, you're going to get caught. We don't seem to take that into consideration as much as when it comes to the laws of God, because we don't generally see the immediate punishment for that. Maybe if when we committed a sin, God would issue us a ticket and it started hurting our billfold, then maybe we'd pay attention to what God said. But I doubt it. People still break traffic laws all the time. And maybe the fines have slowed it down some, but there's still plenty of examples. Maybe people have more money than sense. I don't know. Our reading this morning illustrates that it is with God, it's all or nothing. The context of James chapter 1 or James chapter 2 is the warning of brethren not to show partiality. And doing so is sin. Do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with partiality, chapter 2, verse 1. And so he's warning them. And then he concludes it, the content of this passage. He gets down to verse 10 and he says, verse 9, he says, if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. And then in verse 11, he says, he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you're a transgressor of the law. You've broken the law. The same way, I'm driving down the highway, I come to a red light, I stop. I'm going to make a right-hand turn, I've got my turn signal on, I make the turn, and I go on my merry way. The speed limit is 35, and then I see the blue lights in my mirror, and I realize that I'm going 55. Okay, I obeyed 2 out of 3 laws. Let me go, Tim. It's not going to happen. I obeyed most. Is that going to work? Hasn't been my experience. God gave us all of his will. He gave Moses and the Israelites all of his will for them. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. And you say, well, that's not fair. Well, if I break one law, if I break the speed limit, and I've obeyed all the other traffic laws that applied, if I break the speed limit, do we say he broke the speed law, or do we say he broke the law? He broke the law. So, regardless if that's the only infraction, you still are a law breaker. We can keep all the commandments of God, but when we break one, we are a law breaker. Same thing applies. Under the New Testament, God has given us all things, everything that pertains unto life and godliness. What else is there? Nothing. 2 Peter 1:3. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Therefore, we know in no uncertain terms what is expected of us. And all we have to do is do what God has told us to do. We are responsible for keeping it all. Most is not all. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. beginning in verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonderful works in your name? And then I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice," what? "Lawlessness." King James, I believe, says iniquity. So we see what Jesus teaches there, that perhaps we think that obedience to most of what Jesus has said will compensate for the few that we disobey. Jesus says otherwise. Some are going to say, "Well, we didn't do everything you commanded, Jesus, but we called out your name, Lord, Lord, and we did many wonderful things. We prophesied in your name." Where is that commanded in Scripture? "We cast out demons in your name." Where is that commanded? Are they good things? Absolutely. I can't cast out demons. You can't either. Nobody alive today can cast out demons. Okay? And we can't prophesy the way these people prophesied. We don't need to, for one thing, because the Bible is complete. But these people were doing all these extracurricular things, as it were, and they weren't doing the basic things that Jesus told them to do. They were picking and choosing what they wanted to do with regard to religion. And Jesus said, in the last days, if you continue this way, I will say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, how can we call good things lawlessness? Well, it's not the fact that they did good things, but it's the fact that they left better things, commanded things, undone. That's lawlessness. You see, man wants to put God's word through a filter. You know what a filter does? We want to pass God's words through a filter. And there are many kinds of filters. There's the filter of personal preference. I heard this argument rather recently. I hear it frequently when it comes to instrumental music in the worship service. But I like instrumental music. So I'm going to disregard what God says, and I'm going to do what I like to do. I'm going to pass God's word through the filter of what I like. We know, if we're careful students of the Bible, that instrumental music is unauthorized and therefore sinful, regardless of how our filter is set and calibrated. We have the filter of human wisdom. How could a loving God send anyone to hell? Well, if a person goes to hell, it's not God's fault, you see. God has told us everything we have to do. And if we don't do it, then it's our fault. God doesn't want to send anybody to hell, but he's not above it. It's not the Lord's will that anyone should perish, but that all might come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. We pass it through the filter of convenience. Many denominations, and maybe even some of our brothers and sisters in other places, have decided that it's too much hassle to have the communion service or the Lord's Supper every Sunday. And again, they want a religion of convenience over a religion of conviction. But if you know anything about filters, you know that any filter can clog up, so that nothing gets through. And we have to be very careful of that, beloved. Look at the example of Noah in Genesis chapter 6. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6 and verse 5. And in verse 7 he says, the Lord decided that he would destroy man from off the face of the earth, everything. Verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And in verse 14, God commands Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it a cubit from above, and set the door in the ark of the ark in its side, and you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. So God commanded Noah to build an ark, and he gave him a pattern, a design. We have a skeleton pattern here in the Bible. We know it's general length, height, width. We know it was to have three floors. It had a window and it had a door, and it was to be covered on the inside and the outside with pitch. I'm sure Noah had specific details, but we're given these commands here, or these details rather. And the interesting thing is, if you look in verse 22 of Genesis chapter 6, and this is key, thus did Noah, according to all God commanded him, so he did. Suppose Noah had filtered out some of God's commands the way that we like to filter out the things in religion and worship and practice that we don't like. Suppose Noah had obeyed 80% of God's commands. Would that have been ample compensation for the 20% he left undone? And if you're honest, you know the answer. No, it doesn't pay for it. To disregard any part of God's intended will is to be a transgressor of God's law. What it has to come down to is, are we more concerned with God's will or our will? His will or ours? Whom we love the most matters. In Matthew 27:37, Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That's a quote from the Old Testament. That was always a demand for the children of God. So we go back to King Saul. Who did Saul love? Did he love God? I'm sure he loved God. But who did he love the most? His will. Because he did his will rather than God's will. Who did Noah love? Noah loved the Lord. How do I know that? Because the Bible says that Noah did all that God had commanded him. He didn't cherry pick the easy parts. He didn't let his personal preference. Noah didn't say, I think oak would look better than gopher wood. I don't even know what gopher wood is, other than that's the ark or the wood that God told Noah to use. I think we ought to have three windows, God. I don't think we need to put pitch on the inside. That'll just get sticky and all the kids will be, you know. Noah could have justified it with his human wisdom. But no, God said, thou shalt, and Noah said, yes, sir. It's not that hard, you see. Each one of us here has the capacity to do what God has told us to do. It's not about inability. It's about whether or not we can put ourselves somewhere besides first place. It's about us serving God. That's where it's at. How we love matters. In 2 Chronicles 25:2, a man named Amaziah was said to have done what was right in the sight of the Lord. That's a good thing, isn't it? That's not the whole verse. Amaziah did right what was in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. He went through the motions. All right, I'll eat a little piece of bread. All right, I'll take a little drink of grape juice. All right, I'll throw a dollar bill in the collection plate. I'll sit here and look at the songbook and pretend I'm singing, but I'd really be out doing something else. He didn't love God. And he didn't choose to do everything that God had told him to do. Now, let's look at Joshua and Caleb. Numbers 32, verses 11 and 12, you know Joshua and Caleb, right? They were the two that gave the good report when the children of Israel went and spied out the land. They were the 12 spies that went, and they had the 12-2 split. You bowlers will understand what a 12-2 or a 10-2 split is. Joshua and Caleb were the two who said, yes, let's go. Numbers 32, 11 and 12. Surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from the 20 years old and above shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed Jehovah. How we love matters. If we love the Lord with all our heart, we'll obey all that the Lord says. And if we don't, we won't. Josiah was another man in 2 Kings 23. Like unto him, there was no king before him that turned to Jehovah with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law. He didn't cherry pick God's rules and laws and ordinances. He did them all. Purity of heart is required to obey all of God. Jesus said that the pure in heart are the ones who would see God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. James, our brother, in chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You double-minded. They're the ones who, well, I like God on Sundays, but the rest of the week I'm going to like me. I'll do what God wants on Sunday, and I'll do what I want the rest of the time. That's not purity. That's double-mindedness. That's hypocrisy. Here's some things to think about. Do we joyfully participate in all the commanded aspects of worship at every opportunity? Do you sing? Do you pray? Do you study? Do you commune with the Lord? Do you give of your means? And do you do it joyfully? Or do we pick and choose? God didn't tell you you had to sing well, but he does tell you you have to sing if you're able. Do we joyfully participate in the works of the church, in evangelism and benevolence? Or is this always somebody else's responsibility? Do we submit to civil authority as commanded in the scriptures? Or do we try to cherry pick the laws of man too? Unless they're in conflict with the laws of God, it's our responsibility to obey them. From the speed limit to the tax codes to business dealings to everything. Do we submit to authority in the family? You know, God has given us the role of things. God is the head, Christ, man, woman, children. That's God's order. A man who will not rule his house as a Christian husband has then put his wife in that role. And that's against God's plan. In other words, it's sin. Children are not to rule the parents. I've seen some families and I wondered who's in charge. God, Christ, man, woman, children. Are we selective about which sins we avoid, making exceptions for ourselves, believing that the sins we commit are more respectable than the sins of others? We have to be careful. It's easy to do. But it's also easy to obey the gospel. We know what God has told us. We know what it takes for clean living, for righteous living, for sober living. He's told us because he loves us. He doesn't leave us in the dark. If we're honest with the scriptures, there are really not that many debates to be had. Let's love God with our whole hearts. Let's love his commands. Let's study his word. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. How many false ways do we truly hate? I hope we hate them all. And I hope we love all the true ways of God. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we would like to assist you in that endeavor. Salvation is all or nothing too. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you have to be willing to repent of your sins. Following that faith and that willingness to repent, the Lord asks you to confess his name before men, and then to be buried in the waters of baptism, to have your sins washed away. And then following that, live a life of faithful service to the only true and living God of heaven and his Son, Jesus Christ. This morning, if you're not a Christian, why don't you take the Lord's invitation to heart and take it to heaven? Come forward and let us immerse you in water. If you are a Christian, you've been unfaithful, take this opportunity to come back right now as we stand and sing.